fashion.
Very good.
Will you join me in our opening prayer?
Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love thee and worthily magnify thy holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Sinners clutch beneath that flood, blue zone.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father.
Today is, of course, the first Sunday of the month, and this is our traditional time to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Of course, with the rubrics of the church and the custom, we may celebrate the Lord's Supper whenever we wish, whether we're in church or at home. John Wesley received communion by his own hand every morning, first thing. So it's simply up to the tradition of the congregation. In the United Methodist Church, everyone is welcome, regardless of your denomination. If you profess Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's to be understood that this is the Lord's table, not a Methodist table, not a Rockwood table. It's the Lord's table, and everyone is welcome. Hear now the invitation to the Lord's Supper. Christ, our Lord, invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. At this time, I'd like for the boys and girls to come forward. I have something I want to talk with you about. Would you come at this time, please? Come right on up here this time. I want to show you something. Come on. Now, every first Sunday of the month, we have this table. It's called the Lord's table. It's all decked out in white. Notice, my stole is white and the paraments, they are white. And this is a symbol that Jesus did this very thing a long time ago. So the church has us put on the white paraments and the white stole, and you have on a special stole as well, don't you? So this is the Lord's table. Now you know and you're very familiar with it. Notice here is the grape juice and here is the bread. Now the very night that Jesus died for us, he set up something that Christians have been doing ever since that night. And as I just mentioned, you can do it the first Sunday of the month. You can do it every Sunday. You can do it every day, as often as we wish. But now, this little wafer symbolizes the body of Jesus, and this grape juice symbolizes the blood. And after it's consecrated or set apart, it becomes the body and the blood of Jesus, and we have a chance to eat it. Now, wow, is this cannibalism? No, although people throughout all of history have not liked this idea because, oh my goodness, we're eating somebody. Now, what's going on here is that Jesus wanted us to remember him. It's a very important word, to remember him by having the bread and the wine, which is the body and the blood of him. And we eat it, which means Jesus is inside of us. This is what he wants us to remember, that we are to become like him. And as I've told you before, that's where we get the word Christian. It means little Christ. So is Christ inside of us? We're Christian people when we act like Jesus, and this reminds us that he wants us to act like him. Now, all the Christian faith centers around this, it's called a sacrament, centers around this Lord's Supper. And one day, when we all get to heaven, Jesus, and not a pastor, will serve us at his table. This is a time of practicing for what it's going to be like in heaven. Let's have a prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for the sacrament. Thank you for the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank you that Christians everywhere and throughout the ages can indeed remember what Christ did for us. He died for our sins, that we could live forever with him. Amen. And thank you for coming up. There are a number of prayer concerns that our community of faith recognizes. You see them listed, the ones that we knew when we went to press. They're listed on the back of the bulletin. I encourage them to check I encourage you to check your prayer lists that you keep at home over against this prayer list you see published. Also, I want you to fill in the ritual of friendship, writing your name and also your address, whether you're a member of the church or a guest, and also write down if you have a prayer concern. Wanda, the secretary, and I will go over these leaflets tomorrow morning, and we will certainly add what prayer concerns you have listed to the ones here on the bulletin. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Shall we pray? We come to you in prayer, O Lord, in the quietness of this cool fall morning. It is a beautiful day, and this is the day that you've made. And we've come to church here to rejoice and to be very glad in it. We give you thanks for all of your blessings. You're generous with every one of us. Dear Heavenly Father, turn our thoughts to you on every moment of every day, on every occasion in our lives. May we look to find the Spirit of Jesus, and may we witness to it no matter where we are or what we are doing. And yes, Lord, we confess that on occasion we've been most remiss in thinking of you. Everything is a gift from you. whether it be good or whether it be bad. Help us always to turn to you for assistance in discerning whether what we are in front of and what is in front of us is positive or negative. Sometimes it's easy to see that things are going badly. Other times it is easy to see that things are going well. Help us discern how best to respond to things that are happening around us. For we are indeed little Christs. We are indeed witnesses to the presence of Jesus in our lives, to a world that simply goes on its way, doing its thing, but frequently never even a glance to what you would like to see happen in this world you created. So bless us and send us forth as commissioned Christians to witness to your grace. There are many, O Lord, who stand in the need of prayer in critical ways. The difficulties of life have come upon them and threaten to devour them with concerns, with pain, with headache, with hardship, with shattered health, in all other ways. You know the secrets of our hearts, O Lord, and on occasion we are really hurting. So please touch us all here and give us grace to find ways to turn adversity into triumph. Just as you did with the crucified Lord on Good Friday and Easter Day, 3 days later. For you showed the world without question that it is you who turns adversity to triumphs. It is you who turns suffering and death to new life. So bless us and help us live after the resurrected Lord. Lord, we have grave concerns about different places in the world which are deteriorating. Oh God, we can listen to any news broadcast or read any newspaper, and we find a whole new prayer list that we need to be adding to the one we have right now. The world is being devastated by the Ebola virus. It seems to be contagious and moving everywhere people go. It is here, it has been in West Africa and still exists. It threatens the very existence of some of the nations of that great continent. So please help our scientists, our medical personnel. Please help us all that we can indeed confront and to contain and to figure out the puzzle of what causes and how to treat this deadly situation. Lord, there is open warfare with brutality that is demonstrated through the media of the world. Lord, this simply causes us to cringe, and we know that's not what you want. But help us to deal with it in ways that would not cause us to become like them. For we know that when we struggle, we become like our adversary, because the battle is yours. Help us find ways to relate positively to the brutality that we see in the world. Lord, there is political violence in the Ukraine. There is economic violence that's occurring everywhere in the world. Our prayer list can continue on and on. But be with us, guard, guide, and direct us, and help us to be faithful to our profession of faith that Jesus is indeed Lord. The same Lord who taught us to pray together, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The reason would the heavens
God blesses us in so many different ways. At each worship service, we have the opportunity to give back to God some of the blessings that He gives to us. So let us worship God with His tithes, 10%, and our offerings beyond 10%. Will the ushers come? Once again, O Lord, we give you thanks and we praise your name for placing us here in this beautiful creation of yours at this particular time in history. Thank you for letting us worship you, and thank you for letting us make a difference for the better in this realm by giving your tithes and our offerings back to you for use in this church and this church's ministry and mission throughout the community and throughout the world. Amen. You may be seated. For the last several weeks, we have indeed been looking at the various sentences within the Apostles' Creed, which we just repeated a few moments ago. We're winding down to the very end of the Creed as we examine it today. Is I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And then the next week, we will talk about the resurrection of the body, and then finally, and the life everlasting. Now, I've chosen a passage from Matthew, chapter 26, verses 20 through 29, to serve as the text as we examine and as we look at the affirmation about forgiveness of sins. So let us hear the word of the Lord, Matthew 26, 20 through 29. When it was evening, he took his place with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me." And they became greatly distressed, and he began to say to one another, "Surely not I, Lord." He answered, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, But woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born. Judas, who betrayed him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." He replied, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will never again drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Amen. And here ends this reading from God's most holy word. Let us pray. O God, may your word for our day and the times in which we live be heard among these words and our reflections. Amen. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. But do we really? Do we really believe in the forgiveness of sins? Or had we much rather take our licks and then talk about it for the rest of our lives, about what a bad deal we've been handed? Or cringe under the weight of ourselves having done something wrong, something that's heinous that we just can't shake loose with? I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Really? That's why Jesus came, you know. So let's look at this matter of sin. What is sin? There are many ways of defining it, of wrestling with it. A very quick and easy way to understand what sin's all about is anything that keeps you from God. To put it another way, sin is that which keeps you from praising God, that which keeps you from enjoying your salvation freely given in Christ Jesus. That is a very broad definition. You may look and find all kinds of other definitions too. We have 10 commandments that tell you don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other. Many people who study psychology tell me, you know, they would have been much better received had it been framed in a positive vein instead of negative. It would be better for you if you kept the Lord's name holy. It would be better for you if you did not kill. It would be better for you if you did not covet. But when many of us hear something like, "Thou shalt not," we say, "Yeah, watch." Anybody like that besides myself? I know you sometimes. I know you better than you think I do. And you all are just like me. If somebody tells you not to do something, you say, "How am I going to get around that?" Some of you have too big a smile on your face, so I think I've got it. But be that as it may, sin keeps us from God. Each of those 10 commandments will block our access. Not that God's keeping himself from us, but that we are guilty and don't want to approach the throne of grace because we're going to be found out. And so we duck and we hide and we kind of weasel around, hoping we don't get caught. Are any of you running from getting caught today? Don't raise your hand. I really don't want to know. But you know what I'm talking about. There is still another way of understanding sin as being the condition of being human. Each of us is born an infant. Maybe that's a big infant right there. I've seen some tiny little jobs in my pastorate. And you know what? Those little infants have one thing in mind. They want to eat. They want to sleep. They want to do things that cause their diaper to be changed. And that's about it, because the world revolves around them. as well it should. But the problem comes, isn't this right? That as the little baby grows and grows and grows and grows and grows, if the world still revolves around the first person singular, then that becomes inappropriate, because that being self-centered is not going to get it when you have to live in a family and in a community. The answer is living for others. And that's why in churches everywhere you have a time where people are confirmed into the faith, the confirmation class, usually about age 12 or 6th grade or something like that. We'll have one here after the turn of the year, for example. So then, you move from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. This is mature growth. And sometimes, even though we grow physically, we don't grow emotionally or spiritually because we are infantile. Any of us ever guilty of being self-centered? Preacher has gone to meddling, hadn't he? There's still another definition of sin, and it's Old Testament says it in a number of places. It's like an archer who aims an arrow and misses the target. Now, this is a very important one because we don't think of sin in these terms, and it can be easily translated where we live as having the capability and the potential of doing much better than we are doing. And for some reason, we decide not even to try some hard things. Even though we know we can do it, we don't try. Missing the mark is still another definition of sin. But anything that keeps us from worshiping God and enjoying our salvation, that is the handiest definition I can think of. And it works as we think about our lives. So then let's move on. We have forgiveness of sins. We need to understand that how the Old Testament Jewish understanding of forgiveness of sins worked is what's called the scapegoat method. Over in Leviticus, you have a description of two goats. By casting lots, the priests would decide which goat would be sacrificed to the Lord as an offering and which goat would be driven into the wilderness as a carrier of all the sins of the community. So what they would do is they would collect the sins of the community, and the priest would put his hands on the goat's head, and then the goat would be driven into the wilderness. You've heard of a scapegoat. It comes from Leviticus, a scapegoat. And they ran it away. And that symbolized the taking away of the sins of the community or the synagogue. So now, you have that plus the mentality, and it's known in the Latin as lex talionis. It is the law of the claw. Do you hear the word talon in there? Law of the claw. Talionis, lex talionis. And it deals with the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, this is revolutionary because in earlier times, if somebody knocks their tooth out, the retribution would be knock all the teeth out instead of one tooth. You see how revolutionary that is? Somebody knocks your eye out, then the retribution would be knock both eyes out of that one. So this is revolutionary for the Jews at that time. The lex talionis. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, let's keep it even. Now, this was not working. We find it in the Old Testament, how the prophets call the people back. Repent, repent. You can do better. Follow God. And the people wouldn't do it. So finally, God made his mind up to send his son into the world to show the world what it means for God to take away the sin of the world. Hence the passage that I just read. We have understandings of suffering from Job and how Job was afflicted not once but twice by the Satan. And both times, the Satan was given permission to afflict Job by God himself. And we scratch our heads and we say, God, why did you allow that to happen if you're all-powerful, all-loving, and all-wise? Why, God? Why? But yet, it happened. And you remember the story of Job, how he railed at his friends. Some friends they were. What'd you do, Job? Come on, Job. What'd you do? Tell us, Job, what'd you do? We know you did something or you wouldn't be afflicted in this way. Come on, Job, tell us. And his lovely wife says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Just get on out of the way. And Job kept saying, I didn't do it. I didn't do a thing wrong. I don't deserve this. I didn't do it. And at the end of Job, end of the book, we see God coming and really dressing Job down. Who are you to question me? Finally, Job said, God, I'd heard of you with my ears. And now I see you, and I do repent in sackcloth and ashes. But what did Job see? And if you look carefully, you see that he understood that God himself is a unity of opposites, fully capable of devastating and fully capable of healing. And you see that in the New Testament reference in Hebrews. You see that in Isaiah. Behold, I create woe. I make weal. I can do that. So, and in a God that has both the positive and the negative is what we are dealing with, not one that is projected to be a certain way because we want God to be that way. God is God. God can be terrible. God can also be loving. But to answer Job, a man by the name of Carl Jung wrote a little book entitled Answer to Job, and it, second to the Bible, has been my most influential book in my journey of faith. The answer to Job, since Job was innocent and God admitted it and condemned Job's friends for questioning Job, because Job was right, he had done nothing to deserve what happened to him. God then said, you know, to answer Job, I'll send my son. Job was innocent, and yet he was afflicted. My son is innocent, and the people afflicted him. Even though I let Satan afflict Job, we'll pull even here. You follow me? Job had done nothing, but God arranged for Satan to test him in devastating ways. Jesus had done nothing and turned Jesus loose on the people who devastated Jesus. So now we have God's way of understanding what to do with sin and how to seek forgiveness from sin. It is through Jesus. Now, many tons of ink and paper have been spilled on this very subject. I encourage you to wrestle with it. I encourage you to think about it, and let's read the scriptures to find the answer. But I can tell you that God loves us so very much that Christ gave us a plan for dealing with that which devastates us. And it is through the sacrament. It is through those little bitty pieces of bread and that teeny tiny sip of grape juice. That is exactly how God has plans for us to deal with sin and also to seek forgiveness from it. Now, I've got a parenthesis here that I do want to share with you. That is grape juice up there, and Jesus had wine at his table. Some denominations have wine, but many denominations have grape juice. Why? It's because of a man by the name of Thomas Welch. In 1843, he joined the Wesleyan Methodist Church. And the Wesleyan Methodist Church recognized that many people, if they drank alcohol as part of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, would set them off again. And alcohol is poisonous to people who have alcohol problems. So the Wesleyan Methodist Church, as early as 1843, said, use the fruit of the vine, but not fermented. In 1864, the Methodist Episcopal Church, that's the Northern Church, they passed in their general conference that Methodists are to use unfermented grape juice. Thomas Welch loved to do things with his grapes. So by 1869, Thomas Welch worked with his Concord grapes, and he found a way to pasteurize grape juice before it turned into alcohol. And you may see the fruit and drink the fruit of his labor by going to any grocery store. And Welch's grape juice has its origin by a good Wesleyan Methodist who tried to help his denomination keep from tempting persons with alcohol issues. That will be Welch's today, right, Linda? Pardon me? So, this is an aside. It's kind of a footnote. It's for free. It's not part of the sermon, okay? But you probably will remember that more than the sermon. But but we'll go on from there. Sin keeps us from God. Forgiveness of sins is what Jesus did on that Last Supper. He said, you know, I am going to be your blood sacrifice, because that's the tradition from whence he came. The Jews demanded a blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. The other goat that was chosen would be sacrificed, but it was used as part of the worship. The scapegoat went into the wilderness. We do not have to worry about a blood sacrifice anymore, because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Now, you've noticed our hymns have been frontier hymns. We'll be singing about the blood. I told Wayne, I said, today is Bloody Sunday because of our hymns. We do not have nearly the emphasis on the sacrifice of Christ that Methodists used to when we were a church and a movement on the frontier. In a sense, that's very sad, because it means that we have forgotten the cost of sin. We have forgotten that sin hurts each other, ourselves, and hurts God, who is just and wants things leveled out. But because Jesus paid it all, we are then able to remember that in the sacrament, the bread and the grape juice, the wine. We can remember that, and we can then be ambassadors for Christ as we go and help each other take away their sin by enacting the reality of forgiveness, by becoming agents of God for acceptance of people who are burdened with sin, to help them by listening, to assist God by saying, look, give it to Jesus. Jesus took the sins of the world upon himself. He could do that because he was divine. He was God. And God also learned what a burden it is for us human beings to live in a sinful environment. But Jesus wants us to have new life in the Spirit. He wants us to cast aside those sinful things that hold us and that would put us down. Every time we try to get up, the sin will put its hands on our shoulders and squash us back to the floor. It is the Spirit of the risen Lord, which we embody in the sacrament, that allows us to hold our head up, to straighten our shoulders back, pull the shoulders back and straighten our backbone, and say, I am forgiven. And then go on, and then help others with the burdens of sin that they carry. Jesus will help us from destroying ourselves by the burden of sin. The world needs Jesus because we are still practicing the lex talionis, the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Modern political systems are based upon the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The Christian faith has this plan and this alternative. We always like to change plans because we've got a better idea. We invent a better mousetrap, don't we? But God's not going to change his plans because he's got it right, and he knows he's got it right. And he proved it with the resurrection of the dead, which we will be discussing next Sunday. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, and gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory, and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Will those assisting with the communion come at this time? Jesus Christ, the body of our Lord. This is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, the body of our Lord.